As God has created humans to be special, to be made in His image, He has given us a spiritual component, a spiritual dimension, and as a result, we have privileges and responsibilities morally and spiritually. God expects us to react certain ways, to be able to respond to Him and to show our love for Him. And He rightfully gets disgusted and disappointed when people dismiss Him, deny Him, fail to respect Him. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul discusses what God has to say about this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. We're going to stop there for the moment. The first thing we need to understand about God's statement of there being no excuses, that all of us as spiritual beings have a responsibility to respond to Him, is that He has given us the power of salvation in the message of Christ. If you'd go back to verse 16, notice that Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Paul is talking here about God's particular power to save people and to change people. There's no other force or power like this on earth. It's quite unique. It's the ability of God to remake individuals. The Bible calls it various things. It's called being born again. It's being called being transformed into a new creation. It's the ability of God in Jesus Christ to get someone to repent of their sinful life, to turn away from godlessness, and to turn toward the Lord, to receive His forgiveness in Jesus, and as a consequence, to live a new life to His glory. Now, without this power, you're not going to get a whole lot accomplished, at least not in terms that will please God. Let's use an illustration of how important this particular power is. This last week, I'm sure many of us had looked at the state of our lawns and had recognized that despite all of the cold weather and overcast skies, that the grass was still growing and something needed to be done about it. So perhaps you joined me this last week in breaking out the lawnmower from its winter slumber and firing it up, putting a little fuel in it, firing it up, and proceeding to get the lawn back in some semblance of shape. Well, you wouldn't get your lawnmower to work very well for you if you did not have the particular power that is necessary. That substance called gasoline is exactly what your little motor needs in order to get the lawnmower working. The power for the lawnmower is in the gas. If you don't have gas, you're going to be cutting your lawn with your scissors or something like that. You're not going to get it done with the lawnmower. Well, what if you decided, oh, I'm going to use an alternative fuel? You know, perhaps today I'm going to stuff Jell-O in the gas tank of the lawnmower. Well, that might not work very well. Or you could say, wait, I want to go with a biofuel, so I'm going to open a can of baked beans and throw it in and see what I get. The bottom line is, if you don't have the proper power, you can't accomplish the work that you would like to. It's the same with the power of God in Christ. It is His means to change people's hearts and minds. It is the power to give us a new life, a new way of living that's glorifying to Him and is a blessing to us. Now, you could say, well, I want to choose an alternative method of trying to get success in life. You could say, perhaps I'm going to pursue money and I'm going to make financial security my big way that I am going to pursue success. There's only one problem with this. It does not bring the forgiveness of sins, and it doesn't help you when you're at the end of your life. It's the same thing with social connectedness. Everyone's so into networking. Everyone's Facebooking everyone else. Everyone really sees important the social interconnectedness. But this is zero power in order to transform us morally, spiritually, in order to prepare us for eternity. That cannot do the task that's necessary. There is only one power on earth which is able to transform us, bring us the forgiveness of sins, and get us right with God so that when we die, we're prepared for eternity. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul calls it, in verse 16, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, here's the thing. God has made this message known. He has made this power available to us. And it first is shown in a very general sense by looking around at the world. And then it's known very specifically in the Christian message that Jesus taught, that he preached and shared. First, we're going to talk about the general message. It's called general revelation. It's the fact that God has made himself known by looking around at the world. Paul talks about it here when he says in verse 19, or actually verse 20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What he's talking about is the fact that you don't have to look far to see evidence of a creator. Now, there are many in our world today that are trying desperately to convince us that we should deny what our eyes see. Our eyes look around and we see a world that is incredibly complex. We see a world that is fantastically beautiful. We see a world that took some intelligence and some power to make. You don't get fantastic creations accidentally. You don't get incredible productions and devices by accident or without a mind putting them together and designing them. That is what we are supposed to conclude when we look at the world. When we see the beautiful ecosystem that we have, when we see where we are ensconced in relation to the universe and in our solar system. When we look on the most minute, tiny scales and see the incredible symmetry and beauty, the mathematical precision, the fantastic organization of everything, not just on a cellular level, but on the molecular level, and we see all of this put together like this, we're to conclude one simple thing. There is a God who made this. There is a designer. Now, you really literally have to try to talk yourself into denial because all of the evidence surrounds us consistently. And if you've ever done any study of statistics, you would realize it's a fool's game to try to suggest that this just accidentally happened. The statistics make it a matter of a laughingstock. If you really honestly think that this kind of stuff assembles itself and that humans just come into existence all on their own without guidance, this is a statistical joke. You have far more confidence trying to win the national lotto several times in a row, which is, that would be made to look like a sure thing. So God has put this evidence right here in front of us. And it calls us to acknowledge the Creator, the one who made it, the one who made you. That's part of the spiritual responsibility that humans have. You see, plants and animals don't have a spiritual responsibility. They just kind of exist. Animals have instincts. They do what they feel like doing. They have primitive thoughts, but they certainly are not designed to make moral, ethical decisions like the human. That's what separates us. That's what distinguishes us. It's part of what the Scripture calls being made in the image of God. And so when God has the created order for us, the first thing we're supposed to conclude is there's obviously somebody who put this all here, assembled it all, and put me here, and I have an obligation to know that person. Now that's called general revelation. And God, rightly so, gets disgusted when people suppress that truth. When people run around and continuously say, there's no God, it's all accidental, whatever, and that, they are suppressing what is very evident and obvious to our senses. Now, let's put ourselves in God's shoes for a second, in God's big shoes, okay? Let's say you're the designer. Let's say you're the one who's put this all here, and then you've got these humans running around trying to diss you. Trying to suggest no one made this, no one designed this, and now we know better. Wouldn't you get a little ticked off at people in their arrogance, in their sin, who try to suggest that this all is just one big cosmic accident? I think you'd be a little upset with that. In the same way that let's pretend that you've got some children at home, young children, and you have them playing in one room, and then you decide that you're going to go outside into the garden for a few minutes, or that you're going to leave them alone for a little bit. And then the children conclude, we have no parents. There is no one over us. We can do as we wish. We can conduct our lives as we want. We can trash the house. We can use foul language because we have no parents. Well, that's nonsense. And if you were to return and find that kind of behavior and attitude, would you not be a little upset? Well, in the same way, I think God's got a right to be a little ticked off when he finds insolent humans in their arrogance trying to suggest this all just came about. We don't owe moral responsibility and allegiance to anybody. Boy, if there's one thing that's proven by that, it's that humanity in their sinfulness has an almost infinite capacity for arrogance and insolence. God has made it abundantly clear that he exists. It's one of the primary messages of nature is that there is a designer and there is a creator. And following right on the heels of that is the inevitable conclusion that if somebody made all and somebody made me, then they're going to want to have a say how I live. Just like the parents going to want to have a say how the kids act in the house. And that is why the number one reason why people deny God is because they don't want anybody telling them how to live. We want to have our moral, ethical freedom. We want to determine what our life is like, see? And it's from a low level to a very high level form of rebellion. In fact, that's what Paul talks about in verse 24. they exchanged their knowledge of God. Actually, go to verse 21. For although they knew God, how do they know God? Because it's so abundantly obvious when you look around. Somebody put this all here. Do you realize what the only two alternatives are metaphysically? Either nothing made everything, or an entity called God made everything. Those are the two options. Now, I believe you end up at the point of absurdity to say nothing made everything. That's not intellectually tenable. Your only other option is that God made everything. And if that's the case, then God's going to want to have something to say something about how you live. See, and that's why people deny God. The reason they deny God is because they don't want anybody telling them how to live. And that's what Paul labels as suppression of the truth. You look around, you see the evidence, but you don't want to accept it because you don't want anybody telling you how to live. See? And it's funny because this has been going on for 2,000 years. People have been doing this for centuries and centuries. In ancient times, instead of acknowledging the Creator, they made little idols. You know, this is my God, and made them of wood, made them of stone, and I'm going to bow down to this now. But there's one thing about an idol. If you made the idol, you know the game. If you make the idol, you control the idol. It doesn't control you. See? You always have the last word if you shape the idol. See? So you can only have so much adherence to it because, after all, you made it. But in the modern world, intellectually, people just try to dismiss God. They just try to write him off, pretend as though he doesn't exist. See? And then I can do whatever I want, like the little kid in the house. They don't exist. Well, look at, you know, in verse 24, there's consequences to this kind of thinking. In verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Different beliefs carry different consequences. This is one of the things we've tried to teach our children. This is one of the things we try to teach children that go through Christian education here at Our Shepherd. What you believe will determine the outcome. You will act in accordance with your beliefs. In fact, one of the most simple demonstrations of this is the classic misunderstanding about snakes. Snakes are slimy. Ooh, huh? You know? Have you ever heard people say that? You know, snakes are slimy. Oh, I don't want to touch it. It's slimy. If you've ever actually handled a snake, you realize that's not true at all. Snakes are actually very clean, very sleek feeling. There's no slime on snakes, typically. Okay? But your belief is going to feed your behavior. Now, in the same way, individuals who believe God doesn't exist, how do you think they're going to live? Well, they're certainly not going to adhere necessarily to the list of moral dictates that God has. You know, if God has dictates in regard to sexuality and language and in regards to how you treat others in relationships, do you think a person is going to necessarily adhere to that? Paul hit the nail on the head. They wanted to do sexual perversion. They wanted to live according to their own lifestyles. They didn't want to honor marriage. They didn't want to have to respond and answer to somebody for their moral behavior. It's the same thing today. For the very same reasons, people today are denying God because they don't want to have the moral restrictions. But there's consequences to that. All of the pain and suffering and struggling, on a regular basis, I see people that suffer the same kind of pain of divorce when they've been cohabiting and they break up. You realize this? Sociologists have realized that when couples cohabit, as an example, And then they break up. They suffer the exact same kind of emotional turmoil as if they'd gotten divorced. See, people think they're going to escape the consequences. They think they're going to do it the easy way and avoid all the moral responsibilities, but in the end, they suffer the same results. God's got blessings for people, but it takes a responsibility to respond, to first of all acknowledge him, and then secondly, respond to him and receive him. And that's where special revelation comes in. The general information that there's a God who exists can only get you so far. That is not the power of salvation. The power of salvation is in what we call special revelation, the particular message of the gospel of Jesus, that there is actually a Savior. Because there is a God who created you and loves you, there is a Savior for you who gave his life so that you might be forgiven and redeemed. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 16 when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Just by acknowledging that the world was made by somebody is not good enough. That's not enough to save you. There's many different philosophies and theories out there, and some people say, well, sure, there's a God who made the world and that, but he's no longer involved in people's lives. He just kind of, like a top, set the world spinning and let it go and then walked away. That's not good enough to save you. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls for you to make a moral decision. And remember, God has created us. We're totally different than the animals. We have the capacity to make moral decisions. And God is expecting us to respond to this message because it's a gift from him. Salvation is a gift. The forgiveness in Jesus Christ is being offered to you. There's no charge to you, so to speak. It's simply generosity on God's behalf that he wants you to receive the repentance, the forgiveness, the salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is the power to not only change your heart and mind, but also to raise you from the dead. That's what Easter was about last week. We celebrated Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. That was a physical demonstration of the power of the gospel. That's what God is offering to each one of us. Let me ask you again. If you had such a fantastic gift for somebody, wouldn't you be disappointed if they didn't receive it, if they didn't accept it? Let's say that, for instance, you've got the means, the capacity that someone is, let's say, they're newly married and they don't have anywhere to live yet, they're renting, and you come and you say, hey, I have got the means and I'm going to give you a 2,300 square foot house, fully furnished. You can live there. And they say, what's the catch? No catch. I just like you. I want to do this for you. And for whatever reason, they say, well, we're sorry, we're not going to take your generosity. That's all very nice of you, but no. We don't need any crutch. You ever heard people talking like that? Religion is a crutch, right? Well, maybe someday if I need it. How would you like if you were offering this kind of generous gift and in their pride and arrogance, someone says, well, maybe that's for weak people, but I don't need it. Well, you'd say, very good then. I'll give it to someone who wants it, right? You can see why God gets upset. Tell me, how are you going to handle your own death? How are you going to overcome it? Huh? You got a big plan? You got the means? You got to conquer it? No. You're not going to do any of that without the Lord Jesus. See? God has a fantastic gift of salvation, the power of salvation. And there are no alternative fuels available. The only one is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the only way to receive this gift is to simply say, Lord, I know I need this, and I want to receive this. It's so simple. And God's intent is so purely for your good. He wants you to have this. He created you. He wants the best for you. Let's not be foolish. Let's not be stupid and prideful and arrogant in our sin and say, we don't need this. You do need this. You need the power of salvation in Jesus Christ. God willing, everyone here today is going to be humble enough to recognize the need and to receive it. Amen.